Morning.
Morning.
You guys turn your Bibles to the book of 1 John. It's going to be a little bit before we get this place finished up and the echoing stops and we get speakers back in. So appreciate everybody up here speaking with a loud voice and appreciate everybody out there keeping it down to a dull roar too. It helps. Helps everybody be able to pay attention. So you guys, while you're turning there, just a few comments. Public reading. Ruth is actually an amazing book that foreshadows what Christ has done for us. And we've talked about this a little bit as we've been going through, but just quickly from today's, we need somebody to redeem us. We were lost. We had nothing. We were strangers to the covenants of promise. We were without hope. Didn't have God. We needed somebody to buy us back. And there's only one who could and only one who was willing to. So we're thankful for Christ for that. I'm also really appreciative for the stewardship and Lord's Supper today. You know, Gary, Creation Evolution, that's one that is close to me too. Right? And, I think what the Lord's looking for is people who are honest. And you look around at this place and you realize somebody had to have designed this. You know, as small as you want to go, that molecular level, that level down at the cells, this thing's all been engineered. You know, as big as you want to go, the orbital, all the orbital stuff going on out there, there's a pattern to that. We can put mathematical equations to that. Whoever, this isn't accident, this isn't random. This is orderly. Somebody designed this. And so really the greatest questions in the world, where did I come from? How did I get here? What's my purpose? And what comes afterwards? And only Christ can answer that. So I'm appreciative, Gary, for you bringing that up. And the Lord's Supper, Mike, is so true. I mean, we need... Jesus said it this way, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in yourselves. And on our own, we cannot do that at any level, at any stage. We can't do this on our own. Felicia asked me a question from your analogy. She turned around, she goes, do the training wheels ever come off? And I said, well, that's where this analogy breaks down a little bit. I was like, because these training wheels never come off. There never comes a time we don't need Christ. There never comes a time that we don't need to be devoted to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And I'm actually looking forward to heaven because the Lord's Supper that Christ sets for us the first day of every week is it's a little preview of the great marriage supper of the Lamb. And we get to be there with the Lord and with each other. Looking forward to that. 1 John chapter 4. I'm starting a little late, so I don't know. I'm either going to talk really fast or I'm going to make it part two. Two-part message. We'll see how it goes here, all right? 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise Your awesome name. Lord, You are the Creator, the One who brought this world into existence, spoken into existence. You said, let there be light, and there was light. You said, and it was so. Father, even more than that, we praise You for raising Jesus Christ from the dead and seating Him at Your right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. Not only are You the maker of life, but You're the sustainer of life. And Father, You are the one who is able to bring back to life even that which has been dead. We praise You, Father, for the new creation that You took us when we were dead in our trespasses and our sins, and You put to death the old man, and You brought forth a brand new creation. Again, in accordance with Your word, You said, and it was so. Father, we're thankful for Your Spirit, whom You have given to us, that truly greater is He than he that is in this world. I ask that you be with me today as I preach your word, that I would communicate it clearly, and that we can understand the power that you have put inside of us, and that we would go forth, Lord, ready to conquer this world. I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I like the way this verse says this. Greater is He that's in you than he that is in the world. There's a bunch of different ways we could approach this, but I was thinking about it from this perspective. I want to start with He who is in the world. Because there is somebody called the devil. There is Satan, that great deceiver of old. God, we can't fool ourselves about this. This is no minor adversary that we face. The devil's record against all of mankind, we're looking at billions of wins and only one loss. You want to take this guy on your own? The record shows that you're going to lose. The 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, you can turn to Revelation. We're going to read some things from chapter 13 and following. But in the 12th chapter, the scripture establishes for us that there is a war that's taken place in heaven. You know, sometimes the first 11 chapters of the book of Revelation are interesting. You see this conflict. You see the letters that are written to the churches. And you see, wow, why is this struggle on earth so fierce? You know, we wake up as Christians. You know, Kevin Simpson likes to say this. You know, that we got three brand new creations here. And you guys, you get a new name. God gives you a new name. He takes away that and He makes you God's son. That's awesome. But Kevin Simpson likes to say the devil also gives you a new name. It's called Target. Before you were held captive by him to do his will, now you got a target on your back. He's gonna come out swinging. He does not want to give that up easily. And so, you know, we wake up spiritually and we realize, man, there is a war everywhere around us. Where does this come from? And Revelation chapter 12 lays out for us the reason this war is on earth is because there's war in heaven. This war in heaven between Jesus Christ and Satan. Now, what's interesting is following that, the next few chapters of Revelation reveal some of the strategy of the devil. It shows really some of his agents in this spiritual war. And so the way that this is pictured in the book of Revelation is you see this beast from the sea. And that represents anti-Christian government. You get the beast from the earth, which is anti-Christian religion. And then you get Babylon, the harlot, which is the seduction of the world, the pull you in, the temptations, okay, to actually trap you here. I want to read from Revelation 13, verses 1 through 4. I want to this is going to be a two-part message, because there's just no way I'm going to get this all in here and have us done in time for potluck. So, Revelation chapter 13. Let's start in verse 1. It says, "And he stood on the sand of the seashore. And I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads. And on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast? And who is able to wage war with him?'" Friend, this is a picture of government. You go back to the book of Daniel, and actually this beast here is a composite sketch of these beasts from the book of Daniel that all represented world powers in history. And so here's a picture of all of them combined. One of the primary means by which Satan wages war against the Church of the Living God is he uses governmental authorities to do that. Again, we might like to say, well, we live in the United States of America. Home of the free, right? Land of the brave. This is a Christian nation. No, United States of America, guys, is not a Christian nation. The United States of America was founded on godly principles. And in this passage, you see actually one of the heads as if it's been slain, but that fatal wound was healed. Throughout history, there's little windows where you actually have, there's actually freedom of religion. There's actually freedom to worship God in accordance with the way that you see that should be done. But those are little windows in history. Most of the time, you look at government and history, and it's suppressing truth and it's oppressing Christians. Look even around the world right now. How many places in the world is it really illegal to practice Christianity or at least to convert others? A few years back, I was on the MSU Billings campus and met up with a Muslim girl from Indonesia, and I was talking to her and wanted to sit down, and she sat down with me and we started talking about the Bible being the Word of God. And when I started making the case, she said, "You don't understand." She said, "If I do this, if I go with this, my whole family will write me off." Well, guys, if you know anything about Indonesia, it might not just be her family. Like, if she ever goes back and she claims to be a Christian, they'll kill her. This is where a lot of the world right now is at. And don't mistake yourself about what's going on in the United States of America right now. What do you think the push really is behind this homosexual agenda? Part of it is the ongoing breakdown of morality in the United States. But part of it, guys, is this is the means by which hate speech is getting on the books, and they're going to shut the mouths of you and I. They're going to stand on what the Bible says. This is a war. And Satan is actively engaged. Francis Schaeffer, in his series, How Should We Then Live, he makes the point that there's no totalitarian, every totalitarian regime, their enemy number one is Christianity, biblical Christianity. It has to be. Because in a totalitarian regime, the dictator or whatever the case may be, whether it be one or a group of individuals, but the state is supreme. The state is the final authority. And as Christians, we say, no, wait a second. The state's not the final authority. God's the final authority. They cannot allow that to go on. The absolute authority of the Scripture supersedes the authority of the state. And then that there's a means by which the state can be judged. And so throughout history, we see governments persecute Christians. Think about the first century church. Actually, what they did with Jesus is a really good example of what was going to take place to Christians. But early on, Christians, the Jewish authorities are tracking those guys down. What was Saul doing before he was converted? He was actually out going and arresting Christians, bringing them back. He has prisoners to be punished. We see Stephen, the first martyr, and we see that as soon as that blood started flowing, as soon as they killed the first one, now this can... There was widespread persecution against the church. Later on in the first century, the Roman Empire, they became the ones that were persecuting Christians. So, if you were a Christian in the first century and you confessed Jesus as Lord, you were immersed into Christ, you show up as a Christian, you basically signed your death warrant. A good possibility you're going to be put to death for your outspoken belief in Christ. And particularly, and this is what the issue was over, all they really wanted Christians to do is ask permission from the state. But Christians say, wait a second. Really, for this, we've been given permission. That permission's from Christ. And I'll give you a little hot tip here, guys. When you ask permission from the government, anytime you ask permission, they're in charge and their string is going to be attached. You cannot let the government give you permission to worship God, or they're going to tell you, they're going to regulate how that's done. All those communist dictatorships even, they allow so-called Christianity, but it's only state-sponsored Christianity. You understand what I'm saying? It's only that which they've given permission to, and they're going to make sure what's taught there. Hey, those things are coming, guys, in the United States of America. The devil, this is, you think about, how powerful is our government right now? And you think this is what we're fighting against. I don't mean, I'm talking about in the spiritual realm. Okay? This is one of the means that we have to fight. Second is the beast from the earth. Revelation 13, verses 11 through 13. I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb. And he spoke as a dragon. And he exercised all the authority of the first beast in his presence. And he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound was healed. And he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. Later on in chapter 19, this beast is actually defined as the false prophet. And this is interesting terminology here. What's this beast look like? Well, he's got two horns. He looks like a lamb. But when he speaks as a dragon. Hey, how did Jesus compare those false prophets? He says, wolves in sheep's clothing, right? These things look good. They look like a lamb. Hey, religion is a good thing. But what's actually being spoken from the mouth is the message of Satan. This beast is in cahoots with the beast from the earth. Like I said, a lot of those totalitarian regimes, there is state-sponsored religion. They know people are truth-seekers are interested in religion. So they're going to go in and make sure they can control those sorts of people. And both the beast from the sea and the beast from the earth are under the authority of Satan. Think about all the false philosophy and false religion in this world. Talk about evolution. Evolution, guys, it is an entrenched dogma in our educational system. You know, it was interesting to me, Bill Nye, in that debate this last week. Hey, if anybody can come up with this evidence, he'd be a hero. No, he wouldn't. We got all sorts of people that have come up with evidence that exposes the falsehoods of evolution. And you know what those guys are? They're not acclaimed as heroes. They're expelled. And they're people. You try being a professor in this educational system and openly claim that you're a creationist. How much grant money are you going to get? How much opportunities are you going to get to be peer-reviewed? Not very much. You're blacklisted. Ben Stein made that movie, Expelled, and he showed in that movie, he made that case. You claim to be a creationist? You're going to make sure you don't have a voice in the educational system. That's just one. We can think about this around the world. You know, the Buddhists, are they religious people? Think they're well-meaning people who follow Buddhist teachings? I think there's well-meaning people, but is it true? No, there's falsehood that's in there. And we can go on the Muslims. Let's talk about the Catholics for a second. Like I said, the government has this authority where the state is supreme. Catholicism, guys, Jesus isn't supreme. The Word of God isn't supreme. In Catholicism, it's the teachings of the church are supreme. Hey, something's wrong there. Hey, we have to wage war against that. Mainstream Protestants, you know, most of the Protestant churches, the mainstream, anytime it says united something, those guys don't even believe the Bible is the Word of God. Hey, they'll teach this stuff as mythology, the Sunday school stories, all that stuff's mythology. They don't even believe the Bible is the Word of God. So what are they doing? Well, they're taking people with a spiritual interest and they're taking them down a path that leads to falsehood. This is the spiritual battle that we're engaged in. This devil is no minor adversary. Hey, we talk about so-called evangelicals that don't preach the truth about salvation. Hey, guys, think about this. If you're the devil and you got people, hey, number one, I'm going to try not to let people believe in God. But okay, they believe in God. I'm not going to let them believe in Jesus. Okay, they believe in Jesus. I'm not going to let them know the truth about salvation. He puts up a fight every step along the way. And so we're waging war against this. This is the battle that we face. Where do these lies come from? And we're talking about some of the lies in reference to Acts 2:38. We've just been doing that in Sunday school class. Where do those lies come from? Really, those lies are cooked up from Satan's domain, guys. The beast speaks as a dragon. He's under the control of the dragon. How about the harlot? Revelation chapter 17, verses 3 through 6. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. And I saw a woman. This is the last one, please. I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, full of blasphemous names, having 7 heads and 10 horns. We've seen that beast before, haven't we? And the woman was clothed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a gold cup full of abominations and of the unclean things of her immorality. And upon her forehead a name was written, a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered greatly. Notice a couple things here. This woman, she's riding this beast. This woman is under the control of the dragon. This is one of his agents. She's a harlot. Number two, she has the name Babylon. If you think about Babylon, it's this really rich city, right? The great city of the earth, the scripture speaks of. Where does the rampant immorality that's in our world come from? Who's pushing that? Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Remember Mark Taylor? We're going to miss you, Mark. I've enjoyed having you around. You always have good little insight. And this is one that I remember Mark pointing out sometime back. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. It says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." Yeah. Notice here, Satan's called the prince of the power of the air. I saw something really interesting this week, and I saw it on Facebook, and I did a little research, and this was shocking to me. I saw on Facebook that Natalie Grant, I think Amy Grant's daughter, she walked out of the music awards. What's that? Emmys, Grammys, Grammys. She walked out of this music awards thing. Wonder what, you know? She went and got called to that Christian, use that term loosely, artist being invited to a worldly awards, music awards, because she's whatever song made the list, and she walked out of it. So I was checking that out. There were two major things that I saw that happened there that just was shocking. I can see why she walked out. One is there was a marriage that was performed by some female musician, a group wedding, like different couples getting married. Some of them heterosexual, some of them homosexual. This was being done at this Worldly Music Awards thing. And the second thing is some lady named Katy Perry, who I'm familiar enough to know she sings some song named Roar. Okay? I don't know what the song is. I just know Katy Perry, Roar. But she did... there was something she was involved with that was like very openly satanic, ritualistic. Even people in the world were saying, wow, there's some like pretty heavy duty satanic occult stuff going on there. And so this lady was, you know what? What's going on there, guys? Satan is in control of that stuff. I mean, people are some of the evil that's out there, and not just cooked up in the human mind. It's being promoted. They are controlled. They're held captive by Satan to do his will. And we once were there, really. We all once were formerly, as we walked, formerly in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That's where we were. Now, this is what the world around us is. This spiritual war is huge. The devil's the prince of the power there, and he is, in case you weren't sure about this, he's the god of this world. 1 John 5, verse 19 tells us the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Babylon, the great city, the city that's full of wealth. Oh yeah, I think I remember something like this too. The love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. I look at people around, just in the world, and the first thing is, it's hard for me. I'm heartbroken when I see what's going on in the lives of people. But from a big picture perspective, this is what I mostly see. I see most people, what I call spiritually stoned. Their heads down, they're putting one foot in front of the other, and they're trying to live from one party weekend to the next party weekend. Just trying to get through. They're going for, my dad says, really sad what people do. Sex, alcohol, drugs. They're going for this from one high to another. And that's all they're living for. And then you get some of the successful people in that realm. And what are they doing? They're trying to get that next buck, aren't they? They're trying to get ahead of it. Oh, and lots of times, what's that money for? Oh, the same thing. Sex, alcohol, drugs, be able to buy as much of it as we want. Oh, and they push it to make more money. This is what the lifestyle, I'm going to call it the death style of the world is. Combination of the two. Now, guys, you start thinking about this. We started this, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. The guy that's in the world is pretty powerful. You start looking at this, government, religion, the temptations of this world, the money, the power, all that stuff stacked against you and I. When you're awakened to that and you realize the power there, it can be overwhelming. Do you ever wonder how are we going to beat these guys? I was impressed, actually, that there was a creation evolution debate that anywhere from 800,000 to 3 million people were following live. That was actually really encouraging to me. Because you know what it tells me? There's people are interested still. That's encouraging to me. But I mean, this was the number one Twitter trending topic in the world for like 3 hours. Hey, that's cool. But you know what? I appreciate Ken Ham's courage for being willing to do that. But guys, he didn't make a full case. He didn't make a very good case. His approach, I don't think, was the right approach. And it didn't go so well. You ever wonder, hey, how are we going to get that stage, man? I'd love Jared Schaefer to have that stage. I think Jared could do a lot better job. And time constraints are difficult. But making the case, man, getting to the point, getting people to wake up. How are we going to get that stage when all the money and all the power is stacked against us? The guy in the world's powerful. Powerful. You can't win on your own. That's the bottom line. It's up to you and me on our own. That guy that's 6 billions to 1, he's going to crush us. Thankfully, that's not the end of the story. I thought I was going to get at least into part 2 of the message, but we'll roll part 2 and 3. Hey, Satan's powerful. Hey, there's no joking around about that. But there's somebody greater than he. I'll just close today with Matthew chapter 12. We'll come back and work on this because the good part of this message is greater is he that's in us. Matthew chapter 12. Jesus has been casting out some demons and they're saying, oh, he only casts them out by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. And let's pick it up in verse 25. Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. And any city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself, how then shall his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebul cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Consequently, they shall be your judges. Now, this is the part I really want you to listen to. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man? And then he will plunder his house. That's the devil's strong man. He held everybody, every one of us, captive to do his will. And Jesus is the one stronger than him. They come in and bind that strong man to plunder his house. There's only one win. And that's Jesus. I want to talk about that next week. Jesus didn't just win once. He won every single time. And he did that to rescue us, and then he coming back as the Spirit to live in us so that Jesus continues to win every single time in us. This is how we're going to win the world. Not by our power, not by our might, but because greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Let's stand. Let's pray. Lord, we do praise your name. Father, we understand the supernatural evil that we're fighting against. It can be discouraging. Father, what it really challenges us to do is to rely upon you. You want us, and all the examples of the Old Testament, the physical things that you did, you take great joy in bringing victory out of something that looks like there's no way it's possible. Gideon and his 300, David and Goliath, the list goes on. Father, we know what that's for. That's to communicate that victory only comes through you. And so when we look at this world around us and we see what the struggle is that we're up against, and we see the money and the power, the authority, the fear, we recognize, Lord, on our own, we can't do this. We need your help. We're thankful that Christ came in the flesh, that he showed his power. And we're thankful that he sent his Spirit to us so that we're not doing this on our own, but that it's you in us. Father, may you be glorified as we walk by the Spirit this week. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have decided.